I'm going to start this lesson, though, with an uncomfortable question. Who here, you can raise your hand, flossed their teeth this morning? If you're not raising your hand, you can look around the room and see, okay, plenty of people. We're not raising our hands. Some of us are keeping good care of our teeth, but I was hoping that was going to be the common answer. But it means we'll probably relate to our illustration here that I had planned to talk about today. I usually like to use real-life illustrations, but I thought I had found a pretty good preacher story to use today. So I want to talk about, we'll say there was this gentleman who for his whole life never really had good oral hygiene. Hardly brushed his teeth, he never flossed, he didn't care what he was eating, what kind of plaque was stuck around, he's never been to the dentist before. Now this man, as he's gone into adulthood and he's getting older and older and he feels the pain in his teeth, he knows he has bad breath. He knows it looks unappealing. He's aware he's not healthy. But he also knows when I go to the dentist, all they're going to do is tell me all the things that are wrong with my mouth. They're going to say, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. You need to change this and do this. And he knows it's just too uncomfortable. It's too difficult. And he's put it off for years and years until finally this man builds up the courage to say, I'm going to go to the dentist because I can recognize this is the only way I can get better. Taking this step is the only way I can begin making myself healthy. So the man goes to the dentist. They do the routine checkup, the routine cleaning. They do all the scans. And the dentist says, well, sir, by our scans, you have 14 cavities. This is going to take a lot of fillings, a lot of crowns. We have so much work we need to do. I'm going to be honest. You're going to be in here a lot. There's a lot of things that you're going to need to change in your life. But the man, having made the step to come to the dentist, and he knew this was the news he would hear, he's ready to hear what the dentist has said. So he says, all right, let's book the appointment. He comes back. They do a filling. They do the cleaning. The man has been consistently brushing his teeth and flossing. They say, it's looking better. He comes back again, week after week. This man is consistently getting fillings, crowns, getting the work done in his mouth so that it can improve, so that he can be healthier. And after a few weeks, the man comes to the dentist again, and he says, Doc, I really appreciate everything we've been doing here. I can already see the improvements in my life. I can see I feel a lot better. My breath is better. The look is great. This is wonderful. And he says, great. When should we book our next appointment for the next filling? Let's hold off for a little bit. I'll see when I want to do the next one. And the man pushes back this appointment a few times. He visits the dentist again, still not for a filling, just for a checkup. And the dentist is curious. You were so consistent in the beginning. We've done 8 fillings for you. You had been brushing your teeth every day. You were flossing twice. Are you still flossing consistently? Well, here and there. I brush most of the time. And the dentist says, why the sudden change? You decided to come here to improve your health. Why would you decide to stop? And the man says, well, you finished all the teeth in the front. I can smile without fear now. Especially from where I was, I feel so much healthier, so much more confident in how I look, in my breath, in how I feel. So I know there's more things I could work on in my mouth, but I don't feel as motivated to anymore. I feel good with the health that I have now. I don't really want to improve it. It doesn't seem worth the effort anymore. Now, we hear this story about a man going to the dentist, and we might think, why would you stop fixing your cavities? Why would you stop this new routine of keeping your health in your mouth in such good shape? But unfortunately, I think this is the same pattern many of us find ourselves in with our faith. Today we're going to be talking about fruitful. You have some sermon notes on the front of the bulletin there if you'd like to follow along. It's got some passages there. We're going to be going through the parable of the soils. I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 4, that version, but there are similar recordings of the parable in Matthew and Luke as well. But it is unfortunately common that with this hypothetical man going to the dentist, that many of us in our faith, we reach a point where we say, I know I'm not perfect, but I don't know if it's worth the effort to improve anymore. I don't know if I want to change and go through more changes. I mean, I look at where I was, and I'm way better now, so why should I keep improving? And sometimes I think we lose that fire, we lose the motivation. And I would like us this morning, as we study through the parable of the soils, to see if we feel convicted, if we feel motivated, how we might seek to improve. Wherever our spiritual health is now, what can we do to make it grow more? So when we talk about this idea of being a fruitful, this word is going to come more into play once we've gone through some of the parable here. But in Mark chapter 4, and this is one of the more popular parables, so I think it's going to be familiar to us. I'm going to start reading Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to pause for a second, because this is a familiar parable to us. I think it's likely most of us in this room have heard this once or twice before, if not dozens of times. But Jesus, as he's preaching to this crowd, it says he's teaching them by many parables. So he said quite a few things to them, including this one. When he began the parable of the soils, and I'm going to call it the parable of the soils instead of the sower, and I'm going to emphasize why I feel the soils is more the subject of this. But as he teaches through the parables of the soils, he begins by saying, listen. When he starts talking, he says, listen. And when he finishes the parable, he says this phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's interesting, it's sort of just like a little hint where many people in the crowd are hearing Jesus giving farming advice. Amen, preacher. Yeah, the seed on the wayside got picked up by the birds. That's why we don't put the seed there. Yeah, the seed around the stones had no root. We know that. You got to get the stones out of the soil for it to actually grow. And the seed by the thorns, of course the thorns are going to choke it out. That's why you've got to weed it all out. You've got to make sure it's nice and clean, that there's room for the crop to grow. This Jesus guy, he might be a carpenter, but he knows his botany too. He's right. Everything he's saying, perfect. Amen. And many of the crowd was willing to hear this, accepted it, that understanding, and move on. But as Jesus has emphasized listening and having ears to hear, in verse 10 of Mark chapter 4, it says, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" I want to point out the people that asked Jesus this question was not exclusive to just the apostles. It says there was a crowd of people with the 12 who were seeking to know the truth about this message that Jesus had spoken. There was a group whose ears were not willing to accept Jesus is teaching us how to farm, but they understood Jesus, who speaks in wisdom, who speaks with all knowledge, is trying to teach us something here. But I don't get it yet. So they say, "Jesus, can you teach us what you really meant by this?" And before he explains it, before he gives them the answer, he says, "Good job. You're the ones who have ears to hear. By seeking to know what you are supposed to learn from this message, you are demonstrating you want to grow and change. You want to improve in your faith, in your service to God." But those who heard the message and did not seek to know, their ears are not being used to hear. They heard the words, but they were not truly listening. So Jesus will begin by explaining the parable. And as we go through the elements of the parable, I'm going to clarify something at the beginning here so that I can emphasize it later towards the end of this parable. When Jesus speaks in parables, the meaning is always a one-to-one translation. If an element in a parable refers to a specific spiritual meaning, that element is not also going to refer to something else, and that spiritual understanding is not also going to refer to a different element. So as Jesus goes through the explanation of this parable, in verse 13, I'm going to read through all of it, and then we're going to go back through it in sections. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So some of the elements that Jesus points out immediately, he says the seed is the word. We are talking about God's word here. That's the seed that's being thrown out into all these soils. He also clarifies that the birds that are coming to take the seed away, that's referring to Satan. But as he explains the different soils, we understand the soils are people. Different groups of people based on their reaction to the word. The same way different kinds of soil might react differently to the seed that is planted within it. Different hearts in those people out there in the world, including us in this room, are going to react to the word differently. So Jesus begins by explaining The seed that fell on the wayside soil, these are people who are indifferent. These people hear the word, and it takes absolutely no root. Satan removes it from their hearts immediately. They hear the word, and they kind of just go, okay, whatever. These are people who view the Bible or Christianity sort of as just a hobby or an opinion that they don't agree with. The same way you might tell someone, oh, hey, this keto diet I've been doing has been working wonders for me. I'm loving it. The effect in my life, I feel great. And they go, hey, yeah, good for you. I'm not going to do it, but I'm glad you're enjoying it. That same type of reaction where we say, I go to church every Sunday. I'm studying my Bible all the time. It's bringing such joy to my life. I feel so amazing, appreciating my God that's created everything. And they go, that's nice. I'm glad you have that for yourself, but it's not really for me. These are people who react to the word by being indifferent towards it. I don't intend to spend too much time, I didn't intend to spend a lot of time talking about those who feel indifferent about the word, because I feel it's likely no one in the Sunday morning audience here is going to feel indifferent towards God's word. I believe we all feel passionate, that we understand this is the truth, this is the message that we need to be living by. The people who are indifferent are those who have not decided to be a part of a church. So with that, I would like to transition into our next type of soil, where Jesus will explain that the stony ground soil are people who are inconvenienced by the word. The way Jesus explains this parable is he says these who are the ones where the seed was sown on stony ground, he says they hear the word and immediately receive it with gladness. They feel joy. They hear the God who created everything, sent his son to die for me, to save me from my sins, all the wrong I've done. And he wants me to be a part of this church so that I can look forward to an eternity in heaven. That's great news. Why would I not receive this with joy? Why would I not receive this with gladness? However, they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. When tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. These are people who understand the message of Jesus. This is good news. I should receive it with joy when it's easy. If it's convenient, I'll go to church. If it's convenient, I'll read my Bible. If it's convenient, I'll pray to God. But if it's going to be interfering with my other plans, well, I don't know if I can do it this time. They have no root in themselves. When there is tribulation or persecution for the word's sake, here in Mark it says they stumble. In other passages, it will say they fall away. Stumble is indicating that there's a mistake. When we feel inconvenienced by something, I think it demonstrates where our priorities are. If I've spent all day looking forward to watching Jeopardy in the evening, and I'm like, I can't wait to watch this new episode of Jeopardy. This guy, he's won 4 nights in a row. I want to see if he can keep going. Kiara gets home from work, and she says, oh, honey, I've missed you so much. I've been gone all day. Can we go out to dinner? How inconvenient that my wife wants to spend time with me when I was looking forward to watching Jeopardy. I would only have that kind of reaction to say my wife asking something of me is inconvenient if I'm valuing jeopardy over my relationship with her. If Kiara gets home and says, hey, let's go out to dinner, great. With everything that's going on and in technology, I can watch this episode anytime I want. Even if it's something that won't show up, Jeopardy has been going on for decades. I don't think it's going to stop soon. I'll get another chance. I can hear what happened. It's not a big deal when I'm comparing it to spending time with my wife. When someone stumbles because of tribulation or persecution for the word's sake, they are deciding the word is a little inconvenient because it is interfering with the way I want to live my life in the world. This is demonstrating an imbalance in this person's priorities. Because the way we should react is to recognize the way the world is makes it very inconvenient for me to live my life according to God's word. When God's word is our priority, and the tribulation comes, and the persecution comes, because it's a when, not an if, when the trouble and difficulty arises because we are serving God as our number one priority, the world seems inconvenient. We might be seen as weird. We might get bullied or pressured to say, hey, why are you never going on our weekend camping trips just because you're going to miss your Sunday worship one time? How come you're never the guy who comes out after work and we go drinking, we go partying, we just have fun? How come I never hear you say a curse word? I want to hear you say a curse word just so I can feel better about myself. We will be inconvenienced by the world because of us serving God's word. We should not let ourselves feel inconvenienced by God's word because of how we want to live in the world. And this is this stony ground soil is the beginning of where I feel like this parable sometimes, how the way I like to look at it, the way I feel convicted when I study this, is I feel the stony ground soil can be here on a Sunday morning. Usually I hear this parable preached that there are three soils that hear the word and they fail, and there is one good soil, and that good soil is us here on a Sunday morning. We are all good. We have no cavities. We don't need to improve. I think that's not how Jesus is explaining this. When I study this passage and I see these people seem inconvenienced by God's word, it cuts to my heart when I think of the times where I go, that's a little inconvenient. And it's hard for us to correct ourselves in our mind to recognize God needs to be number one. Serving God needs to be number one. And as we jump into the third type of soil, the thorny soil, what we see, this is where I really feel it in my heart a lot, is we see people who are ineffective. The way Jesus describes the thorny soil, in verse 18 of Mark chapter 4, he says, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. They hear the word. They know the truth. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus' description of this soil gives no indication of this person falling away, or of this person leaving the church, or not attending. What he says is, as it grows, the thorns ensure there is no crop. They're unfruitful. They're ineffective. They know the word. They know the truth. They've heard it. But they're distracted with the cares of this world. I understand God is a priority in my life, but I'm still stressed. The deceitfulness of riches. If I had X amount of money, if I just had this much money in my bank account, then I would not have to be worried anymore, and then I could focus on serving God without any anxiety in my life. The desires for other things. Does anybody in here want something? No? I know we want things. Christmas comes around, birthday's coming up. Oh, you seen that new car? Looks kind of nice. By the way, my birthday's in a couple months. You know, we drop hints. We want things, but where is our focus? We may intellectually understand God needs to be a priority in our lives, but if we're not demonstrating that we can avoid the distractions of this world, we are going to be unfruitful. We're going to be ineffective in our serving. And I think this is why whenever I study this passage, it really cuts to my heart so much, because what I picture for this thorny soil is a Christian who is confused. Why do I not feel joy? Why do I not feel like my faith is growing? Why do I not feel like I've learned enough? Why does my life not feel fulfilled as I'm serving God? Because I know He's a priority. Because we fail to recognize the thorns in our lives that are choking out the word. Where we think, if only I feed this crop enough food and enough water, then it will yield crop. When really what we need to do is remove the thorns. If we continue picturing ourselves as soil, if you were to give a farmer a piece of land and he recognizes some soil over here is quite rocky, there's a lot of stones in the way, some soil over here, I see a lot of weeds growing, a lot of thorns, this soil looks good. That farmer that's paid for all this land, he's not going to be the one that throws seed everywhere and just sees what happens. He's also not going to be the one that only plants seed in the good soil and lets the rest of his land be ineffective or be inconvenienced. That farmer is going to take the work to remove the rocks, to weed the ground, get rid of the thorns. He's going to do the work to remove the obstacles so that this soil can now be healthy, so that this soil can now grow. If we feel ineffective, if we feel unfruitful, if we're wondering why I'm not feeling fulfilled in my service to God, why do I not feel this joy and this passion that I used to years ago when I was first baptized? Like that guy when he first started going to the dentist, he was eager to fix his teeth. When we were baptized, we were on fire. Because the cares of this world wasn't a problem. The deceitfulness of riches wasn't on our minds. We didn't desire other things, we desired God. And we've let that fire burn out. We've let the thorns come back. And now we're ineffective. But as we look at the fourth soil, in verse 20, Jesus says, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This soil are those who are inspired." It's interesting that as Jesus describes these four soils, He actually spends the least time talking about the good soil. You can look at it. You can count the words. What He says about the good soil is shorter than what He said about the others. Plain and simple. Hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. And every time we've heard this parable before, we understand that that is the goal. Hear the word, accept it, bear fruit. Amen. But what I think we fail to recognize is sometimes we are not good soil. Sometimes we are actually demonstrating that we feel a little inconvenienced. We feel a little ineffective. If we want to be inspired as a reaction to God's word, we have to be able to remove these distractions. And something I want to emphasize now, I said I'd bring it back. When we hear this sermon, usually, and we talk about bearing fruit, usually the end goal is evangelism. The good soil produces 30 or 60 or 100. So you might be the one to evangelize 30, 60, 100 people. But people are the soils. So how could the fruit be the people as well? The fruit has to be something else. Because the other people are the soils. How does one get seed into soil naturally? Through the fruit. The fruit is not sharing the seed. The fruit contains the seed. The fruit is our good deeds, our service to God. And in living a Christian life, in doing Christian things, we are going to be planting the seed along the way in every soil that we pass. I think the evangelism aspect that we usually hear from this still applies, that one might decide, I don't want to do a good deed for this person who I can recognize is an indifferent soil because it's not going to take root. So I'm going to keep my fruit to myself and then wonder why I don't feel fruitful, wonder why I don't feel fulfilled. No, we need to be out there showing love to every single person, demonstrating that we are serving God in every aspect of our lives. We bear fruit by doing good things, by serving God. Our the verse that we read earlier, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to make a short little point emphasizing something that we maybe also haven't heard about this passage. In Galatians 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is singular. We usually refer to this list as the fruits of the Spirit, plural. That one fruit is love, one fruit is joy, one fruit is peace. But if one were to describe the fruit of an apple tree, one might say the fruit of an apple tree is red, sweet, crisp. That does not mean that one apple is red, that one apple is crisp, that one is sweet. No, each apple contains characteristics of these words meant to describe that fruit. So when we see the list, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that we might bear by being an inspired soil, this good soil that Jesus has taught us, is actions that show love, actions that show patience, actions that show joy. We hear a lot of similar sermons out of God's Word. When I knew I had this opportunity to preach, I really was eager to go to this passage. Because every time I go to this passage in Mark chapter 4, it convicts me. And I'm hoping, as we've studied it together as a church today, that it can convict all of us. When I If you were to look up the definition of the word inspired, it will say to be imbued with the Spirit to do something, which can also be described as being filled with an attitude to do something, like feeling motivated to, but I really like being imbued with the Spirit to do something. Because that's already going to spiritually prick our minds to think of the Holy Spirit helping us to be more motivated, to be more fruitful. When we hear God's word, our goal is a changed life. We need to be committing ourselves daily, giving a constant effort, not letting our cavities sit, not letting our sprouts wither and the roots decay, but to continue giving life to the word that is taking root in our hearts. As we are potentially feeling convicted this morning, if we recognize I sometimes feel a little too inconvenienced by the word, I myself am feeling ineffective in how I am serving God, we have to feel inspired to change. We have to be motivated to improve. We cannot let ourselves coast on our faith or we risk being unfruitful. So as I'm going to start wrapping things up right here, I want to leave us with a couple questions to stay on our hearts and our minds. How are we going to cultivate our soil? How can I recognize the stones and the thorns that are present and remove them? And once I remove these obstacles and these distractions and these things that are choking out the effectiveness, how can I be more fruitful? What more can I do in my life that can show love and joy and peace and patience? The list goes on and on. How can we remove these distractions and how can we be more fruitful? If you feel convicted by this message, if you have a need at this time, if your reaction to our lesson today makes you feel you want to take that first step in the journey of Christianity to be baptized, or if you have another need at this time, we extend an invitation to the church as we stand and as we sing.